Hello, and welcome to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. This week's sermon was brought to us by Stephanie Sorg Wing, who is the pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church.
It's a joy to be with you all this morning, and I thank you for welcoming me here into your pulpit. I have to admit that stepping into a pulpit when you don't know a congregation can be a little bit tricky, especially after such a big weekend. Such a big weekend in our divided country, and particularly when a passage like the one from 1 Corinthians comes along. This Sunday is the middle of the week of prayer of Christian unity, and that is the reason that this group of pastors who regularly gather to study the Bible together decided to suggest a pulpit swap for this Sunday. The national events and the lectionary passages were completely incidental, at least according to our plans. But when is anything really incidental to God? As we study scripture, it's important for us to try to understand the context in which it was written. That's often really difficult for us to do. The times and the places and the worldviews can seem so foreign to us today. But of all the cultures and all the contexts that are presented to us in the scriptures, I think the church in Corinth might just be the one most similar to our contemporary world. And there may not be any letter that's more pertinent to our time today. If we were to travel together to Corinth today, we would find a sleepy little village. Really not much to write home about. But a few hundred years before the birth of Jesus, Corinth was a city of wealth and power and high culture. It was a jewel in the crown of the Greek Empire. It was so important and so influential that when the Romans went to work conquering the Greek Empire, they determined that this magnificent city had to be leveled in order to achieve political dominance. So for about 100 years, the city lay in ruins until 44 BCE, when Julius Caesar gave permission for the city to be rebuilt for freedmen, men who were born as slaves but who somehow had won their freedom, usually through military service. As such, the city became a safe place for many different kinds of people, something of a melting pot. Back in its heyday, Corinth was a bustling and very diverse city, and it had just about every religious sect possible. Every belief, every practice was represented, including Christianity. And because of this, there was quite a bit of syncretism and borrowing from traditions, quite a bit of mixing of beliefs. It was a city that was notorious for its vices, but at the heart of it all, religion was alive and very well. So Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, and while he was there, really established the church, first with the Jews and then with outreach to the Gentiles. After he left, he went to Ephesus, and when he was there, problems in the church in Corinth came to his attention. First, there was this group of people. We heard about them as Chloe's people, who came to Paul and reported problems that they had witnessed. And then the church itself sent Paul a letter detailing some of these quarrels and disagreements and asking for help in resolving them. So this is the context to which Paul writes. Even here among the very earliest of Christians, before there was too much time for real corruption, right? Even then, there were deep divisions. Being spiritual was taking precedence over following Jesus. Groups pointed to themselves or to their schools of religious thought rather than pointing to Christ. Christians were arguing with each other left and right. It's really hard to imagine, isn't it? My guess is that the Corinthians wrote to Paul and wanted to hear you're right or they're wrong, to have some kind of an answer or resolve for their disputes, but instead, that's not what they heard. Their disputes were minor compared to the division itself. And so Paul's first plea to them is for Christian unity, for the church to be united in mind and in purpose. I wonder if that was any easier for them then than it is for us today. It's really not very easy for us today. Every single week, I read the DNR and I see letters to the editor in which self-identified Christians are taking swipes at each other. It's a local replay of what we see playing out, what's been playing out over this whole election cycle, over who can truly claim the mantle of Christ, who can righteously call themselves Christian. The question has been put openly and is between the lines in so many places. How can you call yourself a Christian and fill in the blank? Christian unity is sorely lacking these days, just as it was for the Corinthians, just as it has been in the 2,000 years since then. So we hear Paul's plea, and we recognize the importance of Christian unity, and that's why I'm here today. Of course, Mennonites and Presbyterians are both in the Protestant stream, but Menno Simons and John Calvin were very sharply divided over some very deep theological disagreements. Even so, Community Mennonite is probably far more similar to Trinity Presbyterian than Trinity Presbyterian is to some of the other Presbyterian churches in town. This pulpit swap is a response to the challenge of Christian unity. And yet, I have to admit that those of us who are involved in this ecumenical pulpit swap tend to be more like-minded than not. And despite the theological differences between our churches, I would venture to say that the ways in which we struggle to live out our call to discipleship are more alike than not. So this kind of unity isn't that difficult. It's when reaching out beyond like-minded Christians that it gets that much harder. The differences feel as sharp now as they ever have. Sometimes it feels like we're reading two different sets of scriptures or following two different saviors. Within my own family, I have lots of different Christians, lots of different people who follow Christianity differently, and their understanding of what it means to follow Christ are very different from my own. I've always abided by a general rule to avoid theological discussions at all costs, because I don't want that to come between us. But I'm also grateful that I have some very good friends with whom I disagree very strongly, especially about theological issues. And some of them I can begin to have conversations with, but only so far. It's still so difficult for it not to get personal, particularly when many of them belong to traditions that don't ordain women. It's easier for us just to end up saying, well, I belong to Paul, you belong to Cephas. To just shrug and say, we're just in two different strains of Christianity, with emphasis on the word strain. Leading up to the election in my congregation, I continuously made pleas for all of us to join together around what unites us, which I do believe is greater than what divides us. But to be honest, I've been struggling since then to figure out just how to put that into practice myself. And I continue to struggle. It seems as though no amount of theological or biblical discussion or debate is going to solve our differences. And so it's really helpful for me to hear Paul's reminder to us today that our aim in proclaiming the gospel is not to do so with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Each week, I, along with many other ministers of the gospel, struggle to be faithful and to find something to say with what we hope is eloquent wisdom. It's kind of a big part of what we do. Sometimes we're more successful than others at the faithfulness or the eloquence or the wisdom, but sometimes the most faithful response that we can make is to bumble and to fumble along, to try not to trip over too many of our own words as we make our way to the cross. That cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the very power of God. That's what Paul tells us. Of course, that's one of the problems, that the cross means something different to so many people. For some, it represents a narrow gate, maybe even a balance beam towards salvation. Perhaps you've also seen those drawings which have a large gulf, and on one side there's a cliff that's damnation, and on the other side there's a cliff also that's salvation, and in between these two cliffs is the cross, a narrow balance beam bridging the gap. But you better watch your step. For others, the cross represents sacrifice. For some, it's a reminder of the public and humiliating death of Jesus because of his perceived political threat. Some see it as suffering, others as triumph. However we recognize that cross, we have to recognize that the very power of God that it represents is the power of God's unfathomable love. As we bumble and stumble our way through the minefield of division, I'm convinced that the only way that we can meet up beyond those lines is by claiming the power of the love of God. It's easy to feel powerful when we're puffed up by pride or by rage. It's easy to feel powerless when everything seems to be crashing in around us. But true power, the only power that can truly unite us, is the power of the love of God. And I'm convinced, and I think we saw some of this yesterday, that the only way forward is love. Friends, we belong to Christ alone, and we are bound together with each other and with all of humanity, not by bonds of our own choosing or commonality, but by the bond of the power of the love of God in Jesus Christ. This is a love so revolutionary that it was displayed for all to see on a cross of all places. A love so complete that it enfolds in forgiveness even those who taunted and tortured in the midst of pain and suffering. It's a love that is so incomprehensible that all we can really do is bumble and stumble and mumble our way through it. But that is the love that unites us. That is the only power that can unite us in moving forward. We have a long journey ahead. There are so many divisions in our world, in our country, and in our community. And perhaps most grievous of all, there are still bitter divisions within the body of Christ. When we tear and when we snipe at each other, it is Christ's body that is being hurt. And even today, Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive us, God, for we know not what we do. This is a week that is dedicated to Christian unity. This Sunday and this week have nothing to do with the timing of a national transition in leadership, but seeing where we are as a nation, there is so much work for us to do as people who claim to follow Christ. This Sunday of Christian unity recognizes that in order for us to be the body of Christ in the world, in order for us to get out and be the hands and the feet of Christ, we need to stop sniping at each other. We need to stop tearing each other down because the other is us. We are one body. This pulpit swap is a good place to start, and it helps to begin with those who are adjacent to us. Different, but adjacent. And from there, we can start stepping out in love and with love towards those members of this Christian body whom we might not claim, and those who most certainly don't want to claim us. Our steps may falter here and there, and our words will surely fail us. But the love of the cross, the power of God in Jesus Christ, will not. And so today, and tomorrow, and the next day, I pray for each of us, for all of us, that we have the strength and the courage to step out, to follow Jesus just as those disciples did, to follow even though we don't know why or how, not boasting of our own understanding, but only because that's what God is calling us to do. So let us mumble and bumble and fumble our way in love. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.